Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for all that you've done for us this week. And now as we begin a new week, as we look forward to what you're going to do for us and through us this week, I pray that you would help us to stop and to pause for today, the first day of the week, to worship you. Help us as we open the Word of God, dear Lord, to allow our hearts to be attuned with you, to allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. And as the truth is proclaimed, help the Holy Spirit of God to remind us and convict us and strengthen us and encourage us through your word. I pray, dear Lord, that you would get all the honor and glory from all that's done here on this campus today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. You can go with me back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 9 is where we have been for some time, and we'll stay in this book for some time. But God is showing us through this book, the book of Exodus, the revelation of redemption. He is showing us how he is presenting Jesus Christ to the Hebrew people, but also to not just the Hebrew people, but to the world. He is showing them through this book his revelation of redemption and what is going to take place in the New Testament. So as we have been moving our way through this book, and as this quarter we've been looking at the plagues of Egypt, and how they are really a judgment of God upon Pharaoh and upon the land of Egypt and upon all the Egyptians, but also upon the gods of Egypt to show that they are false gods. It is an idolatrous nation. And as we come today to the seventh plague, the Egyptians have experienced through these last weeks and months an unprecedented attack upon their land, upon their leadership, and upon their gods. And some are beginning to question their leadership and their gods. No military force in the history of ancient Egypt has caused the Egyptians to begin to doubt their Pharaoh, to begin to doubt their gods or their judgments, or these judgments of the Hebrew gods that is now upon their land. And people are starting to look towards the Hebrew God as the God. And in the remainder of the judgments yet to come, no force has left the land of Egypt so utterly devastated as what's going to happen at the end of the 10th plague. When they say, just leave. Here is all the riches that you desire, that you've asked for, take them and leave. Just leave. Prior to the 7th plague, the judgments of God have primarily shown that the God of the Hebrews was the one true God. That was the primary motive, and it is the motive throughout the plagues. But that's been primarily shown through these first 6 plagues. But it's also shown that the Egyptians' Pharaoh and their gods could not protect them, could not provide for them, and their gods could not stand before the Hebrews' God. They were not equal. So as we come today and looking at the 7th plague, we have seen the waters of the Nile turn to blood. We have seen the infestation of the frogs upon the land. We have seen the lice upon man and beast. We have seen the swarms come into the land and devastate. We have seen the murrain, the pestilence that has killed all of their cattle. And we have seen the outbreak of the boils upon man and beast. And as we come today to this 7th plague, open your Bible with me to Exodus 9 and verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. The same message that Moses now for 8 times has come before Pharaoh and stood before him and presented the message of God. As we looked at last week, the faithfulness of Moses, of God's man, to stand in the gap and say, this is what God says. And he presents again the same message. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. There are no equals with God. None. Now we know there's 3 persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but they're not 3 gods, they're 1 God. And there is no God that is equal with God, our God. None. We could list down through the ages all the leaders and the religions of the world that have come and gone and that are here today. And no God is equal with our God, because our God is the one true God, and all others are false. The God of the Hebrews, Jehovah Elohim, the one true God, God Almighty, has no equal. He is the creator and the sustainer of life. He holds the power over nature. He holds the power over the elements. He holds the power over life and death. He holds the power to offer mercy and grace. He holds the power to judge that which is unholy and unrighteous. He holds the power to raise individuals and nations up for His purpose. And He is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-existing, entirely holy and righteous. God has no equal. Look with me in verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. We'll come back to that. The Lord is righteous. Amen. He is. The Lord is righteous. He's the only righteous God. And I and my people are wicked. And we could say, yes, we are too. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. I'm going to a place here. I'm going to get to a point. Look at verse 33. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. As we have seen, there is no equal to God. We also have seen how God has the power to do all of these things we just mentioned. But have you noticed, as we read the Scriptures, that so often we just read and we're done. We're not thinking. We're not gleaning. We're not asking the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to enlighten us, to illuminate us, to see what is really here on these pages, in these words, in these verses. And as we read through these plagues, something came to my mind this week, and I know it was the Holy Spirit of God because I've never seen it before. And it was like, wow, look what God is trying to show us here. Yes, I understand God is the creator. Yes, I understand God is the sustainer of life. Yes, I understand God has the power over death and hell and the grave. Yes, I understand there is no equal with God. But when I try to put it that I can see God in my own life, and you can see God in your own life, God gives us a glimpse right here if we'll just pause and stop and look and listen. The plague, as we'll talk about, the plague is tremendous. It is a huge hailstorm with fire coming from heaven and going upon the ground. The thunderings and the lightnings are killing the plants and the trees and the crops and the animals, and any man that's out in the field, they die. But yet, in verse 27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and they come and stand before him. And then Moses leaves Pharaoh's presence in verse 33, and he goes out of the city, and he spreads abroad his hands unto the Lord. What is going on outside of the palace but a grievous storm of the Lord that is killing anything that is outside? And here Moses is sent for and comes, and then he goes out and he spreads his hand, and then the plague stops. God protects His own. He is powerful enough to protect His servants that are serving Him, that are in the center of His will and serving Him faithfully. You know, somebody asked me once before, what is the safest place on earth? It's wherever God wants you to be. If it's in the middle of Syria, and that's where God's will is for your life, that is the safest place on earth for you. For God will not allow anything to take your life until He's done with you, if you're serving Him faithfully and in the center of His will. So God is so powerful that Moses and Aaron can leave their home in the land of Goshen and come through the hailstorm without getting harmed and stand before Pharaoh and hear Pharaoh's plea for relief, and then to leave Pharaoh's palace and go out into the world again and out into the land where the storm is all around them without harm. That's God. That's my God. And I praise your God. For if we're serving God faithfully and we're in the center of God's will, Satan can't hurt us unless God allows it. Go back to the book of Job and look. Satan had to have permission from God to affect Job. What a mighty understanding if we would look back at the plagues and look back with a light in this viewpoint, understanding there's no frogs upon Moses and Aaron when they come to stand before Pharaoh. There's no lice and larvae under their skins. There's no harm come to them at all because they are in the middle of God's will and He is protecting them. Notice that Pharaoh's gods could not protect Pharaoh, nor guarantee his safety, nor guarantee his life, and could not protect his subjects, his citizens, nor their property or their possessions. Their gods were powerless, but ours is all-powerful. Amen. Our God has no co-equals outside of the Trinity. Now go back with me to Exodus chapter 9 and verse 14. And God says, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." And I say amen. There is none like Him today too. "For now I will stretch out mine hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." The God of the Hebrews raised up this Pharaoh for this point in time to show him and his people and all the earth that He is the one true God, and that their gods could not protect them. Their gods could not sustain them. Their gods could not protect their properties and their possessions. "As yet exalted thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go." That is quite a declaration of God Almighty to a man. You dare stand up against me? Then in verse 18, we see the storm with no comparison. "Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain, a very grievous hail, such as hath not been seen, hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Sending therefore now, and gather thy cattle." Remember the fifth plague, the pestilence, and it showed that all their cattle had been killed? All. And we looked at the horses, and we looked at the camels, and the asses, and the oxen. All were killed, it says in the Bible. Does it not? It goes over in, let's see if I can find it real quick, verse 6 of chapter 9. "And the Lord did that thing on Amar, and all the cattle of Egypt died." And I told you, I looked up that word in the Hebrew. What does all mean? It means all, entire, in its entirety. Not one, exclusive. So what had to happen between the fifth plague and the seventh plague is they had to go buy more cattle. Because they worshipped the ox. They worshipped the bull. They worshipped these animals, and they were sacred animals, and they did not have any. They were all dead, except for those that lived in the land of Goshen. So they either went into the land of Goshen and purchased from the Hebrew, or they went outside of their borders and bought more. And now they have cattle again to do the work and to worship and to provide for their care and their needs. So it says in verse 19 again, "Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, and upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die." This storm without comparison continues. In verse 22, And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, and that there may be hail in the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Verse 31. And the flax and the barley was smitten, and the barley was in the ear, and the flax was boiled. And the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. There is no storm in all of Egypt's history that compares with this storm. In the past or in the present. This was a storm. And I did some research on hailstorms. You know, the largest hailstone that has ever been recovered and measured was in South Dakota in 2010. It measured 8 inches in diameter, 18 inches in circumference, 18 inches, 2 pounds of a hailstone. That's just one. Can you imagine? I'm sure they were larger than that, because there was no storm, no hailstorms, nothing that compared to this storm. So I imagine they were larger than 8 inches in diameter. They were probably the size of soccer balls, or even larger, falling from the heavens, mingled with fire. Nothing would survive that. You want to see the severity of the storm? Go to Psalms with me, in 105th Psalm. The Psalms speak much about these plagues. In Psalm 105, verse 32, He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coast. It not only destroyed the flax and the barley that was ready to harvest, but it also broke the fig trees and all the sycamore trees, as we can see, throughout their land. Go to Psalm 78 and verse 47. Psalm 78, verse 47, the Word of God says, And He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. Can you get a picture of what the storm was like for the man and woman and child that lived through it? It was terror. Psalm 18 and verse 12. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. The Egyptians did not record these events. You know, the Egyptians were great historians of the good things that happened to their nation. But when it came to things that showed that their gods could not protect them or provide for them, they didn't record those things as much. So the Egyptians did not record the events of the plagues in their historical records or upon their monuments or in their tombs. But they could not prevent the spread of these accounts to other lands. And other nations knew what happened in Egypt. For sake of time, let's just look at a few. We'll go to Exodus 15. I'm sorry, Joshua 2. For sake of time, let's go to Joshua 2. And verse 9, Joshua 2 and verse 9, we're at Rahab here. The spies have come into Jericho, and Rahab's getting ready to hide them. And Joshua 2, verse 9, and she tells these two spies, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. What ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Those were days after the plagues. Then look with me verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And Joshua chapter 9 and verse 8. Joshua 9 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants." This is when the Gibeonites come and make a false, a lie to them to make a league with them so they would not be destroyed. And in verse 8 it says, "And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, and to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, that was at Ashtaroth." Go to 1 Samuel and verse 4, chapter 4, just a few passages of scriptures here to show that it spread out from the borders of Egypt. People knew what were going on in the land of Egypt. And 1 Samuel 4 and verse 5, "And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout." They're getting ready to go out and fight the Philistines, thinking that the ark of the covenant would protect them and not relying on God. "And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is coming to the camp. And they said, Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of this mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." The Egyptians could not stop the spread from their borders, going out to all nations of the earth. Remember, God said, "I'm going to cause you, I've raised you up, Pharaoh, so that my name and my power may be known not just in your borders, but to all the earth." And that's what God is doing. "The storm brought death to those in the field and those that had their cattle in the field. The storm brought destruction to the trees of the land. The storm brought devastation to the crops which were ready to harvest, the flax and the barley." The barley was a huge food source for the Egyptians, and they traded it and exported it. It was a money crop, but also a food crop. The flax crop was what they made their clothes from. They didn't wear clothes made from cotton. It was too heavy for the temperatures in Egypt. So they made clothes from flax. And that's what they made their clothes from. And the priest and the Pharaoh could not wear anything that was not made from flax. And God destroyed it all. The largest, and we talked about the largest hailstone. So we see the storm without comparison. We go back to Exodus 9 and verse 19. "Send therefore now and gather thy cattle." God is going through this message of judgment. He's going to offer compassion. "Send therefore now and gather thy cattle, all that thou hast in the field." Is he telling this to the Israelites? No, they're protected. The land of Goshen is separated. He's telling this to the Egyptians. "Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field shall not be brought home, and the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord." Notice this verse. This is talking of the Egyptians, of the Gentiles, of the unbelievers. "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." Here we have idolatrous people that are worshiping idolatrous gods. And they're like, "Our gods haven't been able to protect us from this God of the Hebrews yet." And here we have an offer of compassion from their God saying, "If you'll bring your cattle and your servants into your home, they will survive." And some believed. That is showing a turn from their false gods. That is showing a turn from their Pharaoh. And is turning towards God. You know, as we would look later in the book of Exodus and we look at the wilderness journey, it's not just the Israelites that are in the wilderness journey. A group of people came out of Egypt with them. This is undoubtedly some of those people. This is where their faith began. You know, in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, a great verse says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And here, God is pouring his wrath upon the land of Egypt, but he remembers mercy. The wheat and the rye crops were not damaged. We notice in verse 32. The wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown. God extended mercy. Throughout the storm and the destruction of the storm, there is no mention of damage to the Egyptians' homes. Why? These hailstones, at least 8 inches in diameter, falling from the sky, are undoubtedly going to break the homes down as well. But that's where God said to flee into, a shelter of protection. Not just for the land of Goshen, for there was no hailstorm in the land of Goshen. They didn't even hear the rumblings and thunders in their land. But here in Egypt, if you'll flee into the home with your cattle and your servants, no harm will come to you. That's compassion from God. A judgment upon the Egyptians' god and goddesses were also in effect in this plague. God was judging the gods of Egypt that were the gods and goddesses of the atmosphere, the gods and goddesses of the elements, the gods and goddesses of the weather patterns, and the gods and goddesses that protected the harvest for the crops. None could provide protection for their possessions, nor their property, nor their life. Only God can. There is no equal. And then we come speedily going through this. There's so much here. We could spend just a whole quarter just in this one plague. Go with me to verse 27. We see in verse 26, only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. None. That's God. Protecting his own. In verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called to Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. That is a key phrase. I have sinned. If we just stop there, Pharaoh's making a penitent plea. I've sinned. But he says, I have sinned this time. He's putting a status on a limit on it. It's a limited request for penance. And here he says, I have sinned. And if we would look, a great Bible study series here is if we just looked at the phrase, I have sinned in the Bible. My, how many people have said that in the Scriptures. Pharaoh says it here in 9:27, but it's said with a hardened heart. Because we'll see later on in verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more. And hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of hardened of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. He was not sincere. He was just looking for a reprieve from this storm. You know those foxhole prayers you hear about? Lord, if you'll protect me from this storm, if you'll get me out of this battle, if you'll get me out of this danger, I'll do. If you'll get me out of this tragedy in life, I'll do. You know how we do those? They call them foxhole prayers. That's what Pharaoh's doing here. He's just throwing up, pray for me. Pray for my people. I have sinned this time. Your God is righteous. Your God's holy. And I and my people are wicked. If we looked at Numbers 22, for sake of time we can't. If you looked at Numbers 22, Balaam offers up, I have sinned. But then we see in 1 Peter, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. What a summary of his life. In Joshua chapter 7, we can see Achan. And Achan says, after he is singled out, I have sinned. And Saul, first king of Israel in 1 Samuel 15, he says to Samuel, I have sinned, but it's insincere because his life is a pattern of unrepentance. And then you could look at Matthew 27 and Judas Iscariot. It's a repentance, a call for prayer, a call for saying, I have sinned out of despair. And then in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan comes and stands before David. And David realizes he has sinned. And it's a true repentance. In Luke 15, the prodigal son comes to his senses and says, I have sinned. And he goes back to his father. That's true repentance. But then in Job 7 and verse 20, let's look there and we'll close. Job 7 and verse 20. In Job 7 and verse 20, the Word of God says, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? What is this but a repentance of a believer? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is still in the Bible. And we can go to God and say, I have sinned. Forgive me. And if we come to Him with a true repentant at heart, He will forgive you. For it's in the Word of God. We must come to Him and ask for forgiveness. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you must come as the prodigal son did and say, I have sinned, Father. Forgive me. And you know what? He will. Heavenly Father, thank You for this lesson. Thank You for the Word of God, how it is fresh every day. How we may have read these passages over and over and over again, but yet they're still fresh. There's still meat there for us. Help us, dear Lord, as we dig in. Help us to find those nuggets of gold that we can apply to our hearts and lives. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Fill him with the Spirit of God and the power from on high that he might proclaim the Word of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name, amen.